Well, if you take your Bibles tonight, we're going to continue our study, The Pursuit of Holiness, based on a book that I read a few years back. And it's really based on this book that was written a few years before that. Yeah, my mic's on. He just turned it up a little. It was on. He didn't want to blow y'all out while I was singing. I understand that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to actually back up to verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Now, Paul, as he does multiple times in his writings, he makes an argument. And as he makes this argument, telling us some things, he gets to this point and then he goes, therefore, right? And so we ask ourselves, what's it therefore? It's because of what he just said before this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and that's what he's been talking about, that we've been reconciled unto God, Christ's love has compelled us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, back in verse 14. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer, what? Live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one in a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We beg you, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we in him might become holy, the righteousness of God. That's what holiness is, the righteousness of God. So what did it take for us to become holy? It took Jesus, who was totally holy in every way, shape, form, or fashion, totally holy. It took him becoming unholy for us on the cross, because he took on all of our sin. All of our sin. That's what it took. Therefore, we are charged by God because we've been made holy. See, when God looks at you, he doesn't see the sin and junk anymore. In fact, David says, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed my sin from me, to remember it against me no more. Amen? Man, that gives me chill bumps thinking about it. So, from God's perspective, he looks at us as holy, as holy people. What happens is, as we look at ourselves, from our perspective, we go, I'm not so holy yet. We see our own deficiencies and our own sin. But the deal here is that we are now made completely holy, and that is the holiness of Christ himself. He took on all of our sins so that we could be made completely clean. That's an amazing thought. It's hard to wrap my mind around that. We look at the holiness first of Christ, his sinless life. We know that he lived his whole life without any sin. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Every way. What is it? There's nothing new under the sun, right? In every temptation that you or I have ever faced in our whole life, he had to face them all. Every temptation. And yet, he chose not to sin. He didn't have the sin nature in him anyway. But the fact is that he was perfect in every way, sinless. He was one who the Scripture says committed no sin. In other words, he never chose to sin. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Wow. Why is that little extra thing put in there, by the way? No deceit found in his mouth? Where's the first place we are usually the easiest to sin? The tongue. James, what did James say? We've tamed all kinds of animals, we've done all kinds of things, but nobody can tame the tongue except Jesus. No deceit was found in his mouth. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we just read it. He had no sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. 1 John 3:5, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is what? No sin. The perfect Lamb of God. The perfect Lamb of God. Isaiah 53:11. He's called the righteous one. The word righteous means absolutely without sin. Now you might think righteous is a person who walks around with their head up in the air and acting like they're so much better than everybody else. No, righteous means right with God. That's what the word means, right with God. Now, it's interesting in the Old Testament, it talks about Job. And Job was found blameless, righteous before God. What does that mean? Did he ever sin? Of course he did. We know that all of us have sinned. But what he did was, when he sinned, he confessed it and got right with God. We can become righteous from our perspective. I mean, God's already made us that way through the blood of Jesus Christ if we accepted him. But we can become blameless in our walk if we'll just confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, if we're cleansed from all unrighteousness, what does that make us? Righteous. But not righteous again in a way that we tend to think of righteous. Okay? John 8:46. Can any of you prove me? Jesus asked, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Now, you recall the whole setting there. He was in Jerusalem, and all the Sadducees and Pharisees and all the leaders of the law were coming to him and trying to ask him questions to trip him up so that they could accuse him of something. And he made the statement in John chapter 8. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And this blew their mind. They couldn't figure it out. They didn't know how is that possible? And he asked them a question. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? What if we asked that question to somebody? They'd come up with a list. Or this. Couldn't say a word. Not one word. Why? Because he had no sin. His perfect conformity with the Father, his sinless life, his perfect conformity with the Father, John 6:38. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. In other words, I'm only doing what my Father says to do. Period. That's it. I don't decide, hey, I think I'll go over there tomorrow. Or hey, I think I'll do this today. Or hey, I'm taking a day off to go play golf. I don't think they had golf courses back then. But anyway, he didn't do that. He says, I'm only doing what my Father tells me to do. Always. Every day, all day long. John 4:34, my food. In other words, my sustenance, the thing that keeps me going, is to do the will of him who sent me. His whole focus was on doing what God told him to do. John 8:29, I always do what pleases him. Now, I'm not trying to build a case that Jesus was holy, because we know he was. But I just like to show you how holy he was, how set apart he was. Holiness has to do with more than mere acts. Our motives must be holy. That is, arising from a desire to do something simply because it is the will of God. Not so that we can mark all the boxes on our envelope every week, or not so that we can get a star on our on our little chart in our classroom. No, we're doing whatever God asks us to do because we love Him so much. We want to follow Him. We want to be a pleasure in His sight. So, because Jesus is holy, because of all these things that we've looked at, He has also made us holy. Every one of you in here that knows Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in God's sight, you're already holy. Here's why. Because when we come to know Jesus Christ, when we give our lives to Him, we now reside in Him. You've heard over and over in Scripture those two words used together, in Him or in Christ, right? What does that mean? It means now, when God looks at us, He doesn't see us specifically. He sees us in Jesus, in a relationship with Christ, in a perfect relationship that's already been taken care of, in Him. Even though we may feel, as Isaiah did when he was facing God, and he looked at God and he says, "Woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah 6:5, we can be reminded just as he was, "Behold, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." What God was saying to Isaiah is, yeah, you say you're a man of unclean lips, but I've asked that angel to take that coal and put it on your lips just so you'll know that from my sight you're made holy. You're made holy. We're made holy in Christ. That's how God sees us. And you know what? We can be our worst enemies. Right? We can get so down on ourselves and so, I mean, we can really literally be destructive to ourselves by being so hard on ourselves. But what God wants us to do is start seeing ourselves like He sees us. He sees us as clean and whole. He sees us. And you know, Paul says, we're already seated in the heavenlies with Christ. That's how God sees us. He sees us as justified, just as if I'd never sinned. He sees us as complete. He died for our holiness. Because that's the only way you can get to heaven, by the way, is be holy. Perfect, clean, righteous. Whatever word you want to use. Only way you can get into heaven. If anybody could get into heaven without that, it wouldn't be heaven. Right? Okay? His perfect righteousness was credited to us. Look again back in that passage we just read. Back in verse 21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become what? The righteousness of God. So His perfect righteousness was put on our account. It was put on our account. I remember my granddad, when he was farming, he didn't have a whole lot of money. Farmers never had much money unless they owned multiple acres and had other people working for them. They didn't have much money. But I remember every once in a while he would say, "Man, we're just not going to make it this month. I don't know how we're going to do, you know." So he'd go down to the bank and he'd say, "Can y'all lend me some money?" And they'd lend him enough to get him through the end of the month, and then whenever the crops came in, he'd go back down and pay it off. Hoping that he made enough crops to have enough left for us to get by, have enough left to plant the next year and all that kind of stuff. But I remember one year he hurt his back really, really bad. He was trying to pick a tractor tire up and get it up on the hub. The only way you can do that, if you're a farmer back then, is do it. But he hurt his back so bad that he was in the bed for about 3 weeks, couldn't do anything. You know what? All of our neighbors came over after they did their work. They came over, and did our work with us. My grandpa was in the bed. I was out in the field with them. We got the stuff done. Only way we got our crops in that year is because they came over and did that. Now, what does that mean? It means that God does that for us. He came over and took care of us when we were yet sinners, when we were hurting. He came and He took care of us through Jesus Christ. He died for our holiness. His perfect righteousness was credited on our account. That's what the word propitiation means. Romans 3, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In other words, God says, here it is. The blood of Jesus has now wiped away the sin. It's wiped away. It's gone. Never to be remembered against you anymore. So because of that, every person who knows Jesus Christ has been made holy. In God's sight, we are holy. So the question is, before we get into these last three things, the question is, because God has made us holy, what should we then do? Yes. We can't keep acting like the world. One of the reasons that a lot of people don't want to even listen to you talk about God is because they see how we act. They hear how we speak. If we're not living the life that God has called us to, then they're the first ones to admit, you know, hey, you know, I see what you're doing. I hear what you say. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. In Him we live and we move and we have our being. We have the mind of Christ is the next verse on that. We have the mind of Christ. In Him we live and we move and we have our being. What does that mean? It means I live in the knowledge of who He is. I live in Him, what He's done for me. I live in Him. I move in Him. In other words, I don't move till He says move. But when He says move, I better. Right? I live and I move and I have my being in Him. In other words, it's not me anymore. It's Christ that is now in me. That's what Paul says. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive, but it's not me that's alive anymore. It's Christ who now lives in me. So this life that I live to give honor and glory to the One who gave His life up for me. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, in the temple worship and also in the tabernacle worship, there was a number of things that would happen that the priests were in charge of. But one of the things they were in charge of at the end of the day is they would take this incense to the altar that was right before the tapestry that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And there was a place where they would burn this incense and it would rise up. And Jesus says that's the fragrant offering, the sacrifice unto God. So everybody who was a Jew understood what that meant. So with that in mind, look at what it says again. It says, Christ loved us. He gave Himself up as the fragrant offering and the sacrifice to God, who's holy and pleasing to Him. That's what Jesus did for us. So what should we do? We should also give ourselves up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, just a little insight from my perspective. There are a lot of things that smell good, and there's a lot of things that smell bad. And I don't know about you, I like to smell the good things, but I don't like smelling the bad things. Right? What's your favorite smell? Coffee? What else? That's coffee. Tulips. All right. Fresh baking bread. Oh, yeah. A lot of good smells, right? Chocolate chip cookies. Now he's hungry. Okay. You know, the fragrant offering, the pleasing aroma is such a beautiful thing for us to think about, because that's what we are in God's sight. We are a fragrant offering to Him. I don't know if you ever think about it, but God, basically, I'm going to put it in my own words, God's saying to you, I love smelling you. A fragrant offering. The burnt offering burns away the things of this world, and it is cleansing of the debris. You see, when we offer ourselves up to God, every single day, when we offer ourselves up to God, when we say, God, here I am, please use me today. Get me out of the way, because I am such a stumbling block. I can be such a person that just messes stuff up. I don't want to do that, God. I want you to live your life through me today. As we do that, then God says, okay, I'm going to start taking some stuff out. It doesn't need to be there. And we have to say, okay, either take it out or go, oh, no, God, that's going to hurt. I don't want you to. Remember, James says, you know, count it joy when we go through the trials, because we know that the testing, that burning time, the testing of our faith produces perseverance, and perseverance brings forth its perfect work in us. God says, okay, if you're going to offer yourself up as an offering today, then let me do the cleansing. Let me get that debris out of your life. Let me get it out of that dross that's on the top. Let me get it out of there so that you can be a shining example and a reflection of me as I look into that pan of molten silver or gold. I want to see my reflection. I want to see my... The burnt offering burns away the things of this world, and it's cleansing of the debris that's in our life. Folks, the whole key, seriously, the whole key to living a holy life is one day at a time. And it starts when your eyes open up in the morning. And it starts in our heart every morning and saying, God, here I am. I don't want to be me today. I want to be living in you today. So, Lord, whatever it is you ask me to do, I'm going to do it. Whatever it is you tell me not to do, I won't do it. As your Spirit speaks to my heart, I will listen. Lord, take away the things, the things that blind me from seeing you. Take away the stuff out of my ears that keeps me from hearing your Spirit as you speak to me. Lord, I just want to be in you today. I want to abide in you. I want to live in you. I want to hear you. I want it to all be about you, so that people will see you and not me. That's the place of holiness that God wants us to live in. That's the rubber hitting the road place every single day. God wants us to be holy, because we are holy. From His perspective, we're already there. So He says, now walk ye therein. Do what you are. Father, help.